Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Your name, His name. As your word declares, above every other name, above the heavens and the earth, above all blessing and praise, above all nations, yes, your name is to be respected and revered, to be honored and awed at. For this cause, we gather in your name and pray that your fame, as it touches our lives, transforms our very being for your glory, is something everyone, each individual, experiences today. Lord, this we pray, that you are blessed in the songs, the sincerity when we sing, in our study, the attitude as we approach your word, and in service as we take the lessons we've learned and apply them in and to our tomorrow. God, may you be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. The crowd was cheering. Shouts of acclamation. The coach was crying. Tears of celebration. Olympic gold, once again, was won. The excitement? Wow. The energy? Yeah. And the expression? The expression. Well, that's what puzzled me. You see, when Sarah Hughes won Olympic gold, her coach, Robin Wagner, the cry of her coach was, at the moment the marks were displayed, "Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God." I had to ask, which God? Now, does she mean my God, the gold? My God, the glory? My God, the win? My God, the Lord? Pastor Bob, let us help you out. She didn't mean God like how you mean God. She just meant it as an expression. Everybody does that these days. We see a great show on TV. Oh my God. We have a great dessert after dinner. Oh my God. Yes, Pastor Bob. For many people in America today, that's just an expression. It's just an expression. Really? I hope not for you. And you know why? Well, that's the caution of this commandment. It's a word of warning. If you don't mean God, don't say God. Why? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 declares, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Wow. Exactly. Find your focus, the first of three words. It's that word, take. Take. You can circle that word and close by write these two words, where or regard. Those are words that follow in a dictionary of Hebrew terms for definition. Synonyms, where. Yeah, if you're going to put it on a t-shirt, if it ends up on an ink pen, if it happens to show up on a keychain or a front license plate, you are now wearing it. You are taking it. And you're taking it in regard to regard. You're expressing it. You're presenting it. You're proclaiming it. If you're going to do that with God's name, God's holy name, His perfect name, His righteous name, well, don't do that in vain. In vain. That word, don't do that so needlessly. Don't do that in a meaningless way. Don't do that in an empty way. I'll tell you why. If you do, He's going to hold you guilty. Guilty. You'll be at blame. You'll be at fault. Because His name, oh, I mentioned in our introductory prayer, according to His word, several references teach. They tell us His name is above every name. When you use His name, it's not like you're using the name Bob or Dave or Mike or Kelly. No, His name is above every other name, to be hallowed and revered. His name above all blessing and praise. His name above heavens and earth. His name above all nations. His name, His name, His name. Not like any other name, so don't use it in any other way. His name. Oh, Bob, come on. Again, you're taking a little too serious. It's just words, buddy. It's just words. I mean, it's words. It's letters you put together. You make up a word. It's an expression. Again, you're taking it way too serious. This is one of the reasons I have a struggle with this whole Christian thing. You guys are just too nitpicky about some of the things in life. Just let it go, Bob. Come on, man. No. It is serious. It is very severe. And I'll show you why I believe so. Saying goodbye to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Now we're in Leviticus chapter 24. There's a story in Scripture. You want to see how serious his name is to him? 10th verse, we read, "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilomith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody, that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who's cursed. Let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Whoa. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who's born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death." Did they really do it? Yes, we continue verse 20. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. They did it. Verse 23, Moses spoke to the children of Israel. They took him outside the camp who had cursed. They stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Your attention, please. I don't understand it. Bob, help me out. This is one of the reasons I've stayed away from this whole Bible Christianity thing for so long. He is so bloody. He's so brutal. Some bad boy, some kid, he curses, and it's going to cost him his life? Are you serious? Yes. And if I'm so serious, it must imply that he is also so serious. What's the lesson here in the story? I'll stick around for a little bit more, but help me out. Lesson number one, jot it down. The law is the law for everyone. The law is the law for everyone. That's an important lesson. Why? Well, because we tend to look at law in relationship to, well, it's not really saying that to me. It's saying it to somebody else, right? I mean, God really loves me. His grace is upon me. I can get away with a lot of things. I know God's upset and angry at some sinners, but there's other sinners he just seems to favor a little bit more. Really? Well, I mean, here's the excuse we bring to God and Moses now. We got a kid. I'm so sorry, Moses. This is a kid. He's not really a true Jew. See, he's half Egyptian and he's half Israelite. So when it comes to obeying the laws of the Lord, he only feels like he half has to do it. You know what I mean? Because half of him isn't a Jew. Now, it's a good law for all the Jews. Those of us who honor your name. I mean, those of us who know you're the one who rescued us from the Egyptian hands. But, I mean, this guy's not really full blood. So does he really have to fully obey the law? Oh, I see. There's a law I've called you all to keep within the camp, but you feel that some people have an excuse. They have a reason why they don't have to obey. Hey, I'm sorry. I made a law for some people, but not for everybody. Sure. Hey, don't worry about it, kiddo. Rub him on the head. Send him his way. Now watch your mouth. Does anyone have some soap for little Billy over here? I'm going to give him a good tongue scrubbing, hoping he won't blaspheme God anymore. That's not what happened. They took him outside the camp. They stoned him. Why? If when it comes to the law, we find that our immediate response is making an excuse, you know what's going to happen over time? The only thing we'll ever really get good at is making excuses. If you're continuing to teach your children that when it comes to obedience in your house, let me tell you something that's going to move right to the school. And anytime the teacher tells him or her what to do, if you can come back and say, I'm sorry, he has a good excuse, count on it, mark my words, 10, 20 years from now, you will have taught your children well to make excuses whenever they disagree with authority. God says, you know what? I understand you've got special circumstance here. He's part Egyptian, he's part Israeli, but let me just put it to you this way. He's going to have to keep the law because he's within the confines of the camp, the same way I expect everybody else to keep the law. And that's lesson number one. Lesson number two. When you blaspheme, you are saying something about you. And what are you saying? Well, let me tell you something. We'll learn it in our next point. Your mouth is attached to your heart. And if you are so free to blaspheme God, blaspheme? That's not a word we often employ. The implications of that word, if you are so irreverent, if you are so impious that you'll actually stand before God and I think, and although you think, I completely disagree. Let me tell you something. You're marching to damnation even before the judgment gavel has come down. Why? Because the condition of your heart is being reflected with your mouth. And by that we know, because by your words you're justified and by your words you're condemned. Do you see what's happening to this young boy's life? Oh, that's what's still concerning you. It's his life. Lesson number three. Even the baddest of boys is a good example, if they warn us, of a life we're living that's a compromise before God. You see, let's assume for a moment this kid is on a course and God knows his heart. And what God is actually doing by bringing him home now is sparing him. And let's say for a moment that this kid, such a creep on the inside, he's never going to change. Could God actually use his life as a lesson for others so that he gets some glory from a really bad kid? Let me illustrate it to you this way. Traffic accident. Davie Boulevard, 441. Drunk driver. Wraps his car around a tree, he dies. Oh man, what a shame. Well, it is a shame, but it's also a lesson in life. You drink and drive, the same could happen to you. So his shame becomes a message to the same to watch very carefully how you drink and drive. If you drink and drive, you see how the redemptive power of God, even in the worst case scenario, still can give him the glory that he deserves because he's God? Never really thought about that. But Bob, I'm still kind of bugged. I mean, here's a kid. All he did was curse. And didn't the Bible say anyone who takes a life, they're going to lose their life? I mean, what's with that? All he did was say something. What did he say? Isn't it interesting, and I agree with you, that the last half of verse 16 is connected to verse 17? Oh, look again, Leviticus 24. Last half of 16, for when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. For whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. You mean that God is actually connecting the crime of death with the crime of blasphemy? Exactly. Here's why. When you slander, when you malign, we go back in time from the Old English or the Latin, you are manslaying. You are murdering. You see how close those words are to the original form? Murder, malign, slander, manslay. When you are using your words to, if you will, damn someone, what are you saying? Well, let me tell you what you're saying in Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. Now, that's not discerning the condition of somebody's heart and giving them counsel. No, that word for judge in the original language is krino. Don't you place final judgment on anyone, decreeing them worthless of salvation, lest it also happen to you. Who are you to be the judge? Be very, very careful. That's not discernment. That's your own declaring of damnation. Ought not be done from your mouth. Wow. This is getting a little heavier. Exactly. And it was that point that Jesus hoped to make. When there were a whole lot of people that were keeping the law, but not murdering anyone, but the way they felt about those same people as they maligned them was nothing more than the same. Let me put it to you this way, jot it down. Time doesn't permit us to turn there, but listen to the way that it reads from the heart of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said, "You've heard it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Wait a minute. You mean to tell me if I tell somebody else, well, you're a fool, I'm in danger of hellfire? Exactly. Listen, connect the dots. God says you cannot tell him you love him and hate your neighbor. Why? Your neighbor was made in the image of God. The way you're treating your neighbor is a connection to the way that you treat God. And if you're willing to honor God, someone whom you cannot see, certainly when it comes to somebody you can see, there'll also be a like honor as you see their value in relationship to them being a creation of God. Oh, man. This is heavy. 2 weeks ago, you dealt with all my foreign gods. Last week, you start tapping into my wallet. And this week, my mouth? I think you're nitpicking. I'm not nitpicking. I think it's serious, though. And I'll tell you why. If you don't really read carefully Leviticus 24 and you miss the message, well, then you have missed the weight of our words. Our words. They are for all of us, listen, four words, a revelation. They are an education. They are an inspiration. And they are an indication. Let's go back. If you're taking note, they are a revelation. Say goodbye to Leviticus 24. Make your way with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, drawing your attention to the 43rd verse. Words are a revelation as to who you are. And we certainly see that in verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. Now underline last half of verse 45. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Watch that again. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You see, your mouth is attached to a heart, to a heart. I realize it's attached to the back of your head. I realize it moves through your throat down to, of course, the inner being of who you are. And that's the point that needs to be understood. The inner being of who you are. So that your name attached to the fame, the ministry of your mouth. Listen, Proverbs 22:1 says that a good name is to be valued more so than riches and wealth. However, today, it seems like we're willing to sell our name if it means to us great riches and great wealth. You see, in olden days, your name was so important. If you, being a criminal, being a con, could make a little money, but you compromised your integrity and stained your name, you wouldn't do it. But today, they're actually professional cons, professional criminals, and they've made a reputation. They're even making money, and they don't care about their name. Isn't that a real revelation? Condition of the heart? Of course it is. And whenever I have the chance to teach on the topic of the tongue, well, sometimes I'll employ a simple cup illustration to remind you of what may be happening inside your heart. You see, in my hand I have a cup. And for those of you listening on cassette tape, it's just a simple ceramic cup, but it is very, very shiny. Now, what you'll notice as well is it happens to be a Calvary Chapel cup. Yeah. This is not just any old cup. No, it's a Calvary Chapel cup. And what does that mean? Well, let's, for the sake of our study, employ this cup as a comparison to, well, it's you. You've come into the house of God today. And you're shiny, you're nice, you're attractive, you've got purpose and meaning. And we think, as you sit there in your seat, as you stand and worship God, man, look at that, another Calvaryite, man, worshiping the Lord, loving the Lord. We really don't know that. You see, we see something visually, but in all practicality, we don't know what's inside. And right now, you don't know what's inside. Could be milk. It could be Coke. It could be old tea with mold. Could be sitting in my desk for the last 6 months, and I've actually let a little scientific experiment happen on the inside. Or it could be bubbly water. And right now, it's just bubbling. If I put my face real close, I might splash my glasses. Could be, but you don't know, do you? You don't know, do you? You don't know what's in the cup. Not if you've never seen this illustration before, and from time to time I'll employ it. Why? Because I think it's important you remind yourself that when you come into this sanctuary setting, certainly we all see you for most of the part the same. It's like, oh, there they are, and they're worshiping God. But if we push you, if we jostle you, if we just kind of shove you a little bit, the more we shove you, the more chance we're going to see what's inside. So that if while you're worshiping God and you're singing songs, and that last song, man, don't we all love that? And now a well-intentioned deacon kind of sends somebody down your row. And while you're worshiping God in an old moment of special honor of the Lord, somebody bangs your elbow and you look and it's somebody wanting to sit next to you and they bang you and you say now out of your heart, through your lips, oh man! What's the matter? Who's the deacon? Who's in charge? Oh, man, I can't believe these clowns around here. I'm in the middle of worshiping God. Okay, back to you, Jesus. Oh, man. What is going on? Let me tell you what's going on. You've got a really nice outside, but on the inside... Oh, and don't you know, the more you jostle somebody, and the more you push them, the more you prod them, the more you get down to the junk way down inside. You see, some of us kind of have a little surface thing. We're tapping just a little bit, and yeah, there's a little bit of Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord, sorry. Okay, scoot on over. But push us a little bit more. Get somebody else down the same row, you know? And the first person was, hey, man, that's okay, praise the Lord. Second person, hey, what's going on? Third person, oh, man, why am I even in this row if you're going to make it like a train station? I don't get it. And what happened? Slowly but surely, we finally found out what was inside. But if what you're filled with, from the bottom to the top, is bubbly water, Perrier, man, lemon flavored, and somebody bumps into you, and you ever just pour some bubbly water, and when you fill it to the top, now it's getting everything around the cup wet. Yes, there you are worshiping the Lord. Somebody bumps into you. Oh, sorry. Here comes a little love splashing on them. Hey. That's all right. Here comes a little joy. Hey, here comes a little bit of peace. And what's happening? Bob, it's still the afternoon. Ease up. But here's what I'm saying. What is on the inside? We don't know until we empty the cup. Oh, there's nothing inside. Yeah, and some people, there's nothing inside. You run, I don't even know. And how many of us for too long lived very, very empty lives where it was all filled with junk and anytime anybody would run into us. You ever notice how some people, man, I'll tell you, it doesn't take much and you set them off. Is that my space or is that your space? I just need to know. Whose space is this? Can it be our space? No. I don't control this space. And it's the littlest thing. And haven't you noticed how in America today, it's like a lot of people are right there. Their cup is very, very filled with a lot of... And the slightest bump into them, oh, I just ran into somebody at work, and man, they are filled with all kinds of junk and garbage, and I got myself covered. But you know what? There's a Christian down the hallway. I'm going to go over to his desk, say hi to him. When they come down to your desk, hey, how's it going? How's things going? And now your bubbly comes over upon them and they feel like when they're around you, they're getting cleaned up. And when around these other people, they feel like they're just being, you know, kind of, it's just covering them. And they get around you and they're able to conclude the difference between being around somebody who's got a flow freely, something spiritual. It's a substance. I want to be near this. I need to get close to this as opposed to being around somebody who, I feel dirty when I sit and talk to you. What's happening? Oh, you're that dirty, aren't you? Oh, I want to spend more time around these Christian people. Can I go to church with you? No, I don't want Jesus yet. I just want to be around more people that have the bubbly. You know? Could I do that? Do you see the difference? Now, of course, when I describe that difference, one has to agree that therefore you can certainly have great revelation based upon what somebody says. Based upon what somebody says. Case in point, article in my hand, Saturday's paper, Pakistanis hinted a plot in Pearl Death. I don't know how many of you follow the news, Daniel Pearl, Wall Street Journal reporter. I was praying for him. Maybe you were as well. You see the face of his pregnant wife on the TV screen and your heart just goes out because you know she's waiting for some good news. And before I left work last week, somebody said, oh, you heard about Daniel Pearl. No, I didn't. And I'm waiting for them to say, he's free. And instead they say, he's been murdered. Well, now we have Ahmed Omar Saeed in an interrogation office, and we're asking him because we think he's the ringleader to the plot and plan to kill Daniel. Did you do it? And we're waiting to hear what he has to say. In providing an account of Saeed's statements while in custody, they said he'd been aggressive, unapologetic, and taunting. Now, wouldn't have that been spectacular, I quote, the officials said, of the reported plot against the consulate and the reporter. They said Saeed had told his American and Pakistani interrogators that his only regret is that he'd not been able to carry out the attack himself. What's that? You mean to tell me this guy, who you've got into custody, knows that he took the life of an innocent man? He's got a pregnant wife. He's just trying to do his job. You slit his throat, and then when you're being interrogated, you go, I wish I would have been able to cut it myself. And here's what we'll do. We'll bring him to justice by housing him at the price of about 40 grand a year in a local prison facility until he just dies of natural causes. That seems just. That seems fair, right? I mean, see, no, it doesn't. Do you understand a little bit more of the heart behind Leviticus chapter 24? If somebody's going to blaspheme man, or if somebody's going to blaspheme God, do you understand again, it's indicative, there's a condition in their heart. We need to pray for them, ask that God brings them to a point of repentance. But if God predetermines that that's not going to happen, may they serve as a great example of somebody who blasphemes God and pays the price for it. Now it makes perfect sense. Now it makes reasonable sense. Now we're seeing a little logic in the lesson of our words being a revelation. But not just a revelation. Also, number two, an education. Leave Luke's gospel. Make your way with me to James chapter 3. James, you'll be reminded, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He's not, of course, the full brother of Jesus Christ, because Jesus' dad was God. But certainly, sharing the same mother, Mary, James is somebody who has observed the life of Jesus. He's watched his ministry. So whenever I read the book of James, I keep that in mind, because, of course, Christ, Jesus, as he preached, he practiced it. We now read verse 1 of James chapter 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Another translation puts it this way, let many of you presume the teacher's role, knowing that you shall receive a more serious and more severe judgment from others. Now, certainly the others is relative to a translation, but I want you to know that not only is there a greater judgment in the teaching role by God, God looking at your life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, continue to correct the way and the how and the what you say, but there's also a greater judgment from those who listen to the things that you say. Because when I'm speaking and I'm a public speaker, you're going to tune into what I say, and then you're going to judge based upon the words and their weight and determine whether or not you agree or whether or not you disagree, whether or not that changes your life or whether or not you stay the same. You see, I've got this incredible responsibility. And moms and dads, you have this incredible responsibility. Because it's one thing for you to say, well, the world is looking at us. Well, your kids are listening to you. And as they listen to you, they're going to be learning something. What is it they'll be learning? Well, it's interesting because just last week, walking through the building, there was a sister and she was upset and she was crying, something she's going through, and I'm aware. My son, however, in the car on the way home turned and said, hey, Dad, that woman that was crying, why was that? I mean, tell me. And he was just curious about seeing a sister cry. And I said to him, I said, well, Christian, you need probably know this. Women have very sensitive emotions. And that's a special attribute. Sometimes they help us men know that there's something that needs some attention. And I just kind of explained to them, oh, okay. But listen to this. I could have said the same thing in a slightly different way, with a little different tone, based upon circumstance. The sentence might sound this way. Well, Christian cried honestly. Women cry a lot. And that's just a fact of life. You understand? Now, a little different tone, even a little different circumstance. And now I say to my son, kid, listen. Most women are crybabies, and if you don't get that yet, someday you'll learn. Understand? Now, I'm just using this for an illustration. Sisters, we're still friends. Let me tell you something. Every ethnic has an epithet. Some word you can use to describe them people. Those people, man. And whether it's those people or that group, or they always behave. Well, do you know, let me tell you about your kids are listening and they are learning. And the way that they feel is a matter of what you're telling them today. Be careful. Be careful from the point of nationality. Even as you look at your own life. Well, I've always had my Irish temper. Well, you know, I've always been passionate like a real Frenchman. Whatever it might be careful. Why? That's a representation of this revelation that has become the education of what your child is listening to. Well, Daddy's never been able to handle his temper. That's in your blood. Be careful saying that. I got different blood. It flows from the cross. Be very careful. Take the time. Take the time. Take the time. That before you actually are willing to speak, and the way that I've said this in the past, that you actually take the time to think. Think. Write down that word think. And let me give you a few words as we employ it as an acronym. Letter T, ask yourself, what you're about to say, is it true? Is it true? In other words, if it's not true or somebody told you, you may not repeat it. Why not repeat it? Because you don't know if the source that's providing you the information is accurate. And if it's not accurate, now you're telling a lie. So ask yourself first before you speak, is it true? Next, ask yourself this question, is it actually helpful? Does it help anybody? If it doesn't help anybody, why are we actually speaking? Why? We could actually hinder somebody's growth as we tell somebody something that's not true, that actually, it's not going to help at all. Well, then let's not say it. Which leads us to the next letter. Letter I is it inspired of God? Is it inspired? Is it inspired of God and are you reaching toward heaven when you get what you're about to say? Or is it inspired of hell and you're reaching down below? You've got to actually reach so low that the words you come up with to try and describe your feelings or emotions are very carnal and very fleshly, very base, very sewer. Be careful. Why? Because when it comes to inspiration, the weight of your words, the ministry of your mouth, you can, of course, affect in positive ways a powerful change. And God will use your words to give Him glory. Then next, ask yourself, is it really necessary? Letter N. Is it really necessary? You see, we're living in a culture and a time where typically, when it comes to talking, we'll just talk. You ever get together with somebody and it's expected you're supposed to talk? I like friends that you're close enough to that if you don't talk for a few minutes, it's okay. But most of us feel uncomfortable when no one's talking. So we'll just start grabbing. You know, it's like, well, where can I grab something to say something? And so now we're out to lunch and, hey, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? Pretty good. Good. Well, that's great. And now we're pretty much done. Now it's time to eat lunch. But no. Grabbing. Well, so what do you think about those Olympics? Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Something you should say should be true and helpful and inspiring and encourage somebody. That's fine. But what about when we kind of run out? And because we know that the Bible tells us that gossip is like a choice morsel, that when it's digested, it goes down. Hey, do you know what I heard? What? Oh, man. Probably shouldn't tell you. No, go ahead, tell me. No. I heard that Bible study last Sunday, Pastor Bob. I'm not going to do this. That's not really necessary. But however, if you'd be willing to just pray about this, it's somebody going through a struggle, and I won't be really specific, but I'll just tell you, you know, and, let me give you his name, because it might help you be more specific when you're praying. Do you see how we do that? Is it really necessary? Is it really necessary? Why do we ask concerning whether it's necessary? I'll tell you why, because keep in mind, God gave us one mouth and two ears. And some have suggested it so that we speak half as much as we listen. I think that's wise. Why? I wouldn't want two mouths on some people. You ever go to lunch with somebody and they're talking a lot, but your saving grace is saying, you know, your food's going to get cold. You ought to take a bite. And that's when they stop talking. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know somebody like that? Where if they actually had two mouths, they'd keep on eating while they're talking? Can you imagine that? You actually can go out to lunch with somebody, have an entire meal, and they still don't stop talking? Ah! This is why at the Koi House, we actually have this rule that, of course, you can't talk while your mouth is full. And so when I say to the kids, I want you to keep on eating till your plate is empty, we actually can have at the dinner table a little bit of silence. I love fellowship, and I love them to talk. But I also want them to take a break from time to time, because especially, well, a four-year-old little girl, she'll have lots of questions, and she can talk for a very long time about anything and everything. Her prayers include blessing the house. And as she looks around the room, blessing the lights, blessing the sofa, and thanking God for the TV. And, oh, I thank you for the toaster. And she'll make her way through the whole room. Stop! I love prayer, but please. What's happening? It's time to eat. That's what's happening. I don't want you to get cold. That's it. I don't want you to get cold. This is for you. Stop talking. Is it necessary? Letter K, is it kind? Is it kind? Are you saying something nice? I know you know this, but let's say it together as I give you the beginning. Ready? If you don't have anything nice to say, you know that one. It's a generational sentence, man. It's gone from my great-great-grandparents, I'm sure, that probably said it on a boat someplace, over into my family, into their grandparents, and my. And now I'm telling my kids that, hey, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Why? Because you just know it's just the right thing to do. The right thing to do. You mean there's a wrong thing to do when it comes to education and we use our words? Exactly, and that's why this article caught my attention, Saturday's paper. The title reads this way, Speech Shocks Students and Parents. A board member uses profanity at a boundary meeting at Plantation High. This is a school board member. You know, somebody that oversees, you know, the decisions that are made in the school, in the public schools, and prominent, powerful position. When she's explaining herself because she's talking to a group of teenagers, a group of parents, she just starts blowing. And somebody asked her afterwards, said, you talk, the kids can't believe it. We got 17-year-olds that are aghast at the language you used. You took God's name in vain and you used words that describe, you know, the baser side of life. And her response to that, the newspaper I quote, I'm not even apologizing for this, she said of the uproar over remarks. I can't remember the last time I had a bunch of high school kids over to my house and they said baloney. I talked to them the same way I talked to my sons. Well. Well, aren't we, as parents, supposed to be examples? And if the example we set teaches our children that it's okay if you're trying to relate, to use the baser form of language rather than words that clearly express meaning, and we happen to be a member of the school board, aren't there lessons there? Well, of course there's lessons there. Why? Keep in mind, we as adults are supposed to lift our children to a higher level of learning. If I bang my thumb, here's what I've discovered. Now as a Christian, when I was a non-Christian, I banged my thumb. I could only grab a couple of words, usually from the baser side of life, to express my feelings or emotions. And let me tell you something. Typically, the words I'd grab when I'd pound my thumb had nothing to do with the experience itself. Do you know what I'm saying? In fact, they don't fit. Now, I bang my thumb. Guess what? Here's some of the things I say now. Ow! Man, that really hurts. I can't believe I did that. You see, all of those words, those sentences are much more descriptive than what used to be exclamation point, asterisk, question mark, at symbol. Do you know what I mean? Just a lot of hieroglyphics saying nothing more than what I'd hoped to say, but I had no control because the one who was trying to tame my heart didn't have access to my heart. So it was flowing from my heart, what was really inside my heart. If there's garbage in, garbage is going to come out. Education, man. Revelation. Be very, very careful. Why? I also said it's a matter of inspiration. And inspiration at this point, we move a little further in James chapter 3, verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they might obey us. We turn their whole body. Look at ships, large ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whenever or wherever, pardon me, the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It boasts great things. See how great a forest, a little fire kindles? Your attention? Here, James says, wow, it's amazing this weight of words. Because a word can, like a bit in a horse's mouth, hold on! And you actually lead it to a place of obedience. Last Sunday's morning, whoa, Bob, if I lead you to a point of obedience, we can use words to encourage people to obey. Like a rudder on a large ship, direction. You can use words to direct somebody's life. It wasn't that long ago I'm speaking to a college student. He's questioning his direction in life. I know his giftings. I've known him for years. I said, hey, you know what? With who you are, I would see you. And as I kind of cast the future with my words, he listened to me and says, you know what? I never thought about that. I'll consider that. He spent some time in prayer. He come back and goes, you know what? What you counseled me that I maybe ought to do with my life, I think I'm going to do. Wow. 10, 15 years from now, he'll come back to me. And if he's taken this path, he'll say, you know what really turned my direction? Remember that time I sat down with you and we talked about who I was and how God had gifted me? Do you see how the slightest conversation, passing in the hallway, you stop somebody and say, hey, can I share something with you? And when you share something with them, listen, at that very moment, heaven could employ your words, give them extra supernatural power, place them in the person's heart, and that person could make the decision whether to live or die. Somebody could be suicidal in this building today, be walking down the hallway, and you stopping them and say, hey, I don't know why the Lord has me do this, but I just want to encourage you. I'm so glad you're here. I'm here. Oh, I can't believe you said it. Well, what did I say? Well, I just said nobody even knows I exist. And you don't know how valuable your words can be. Constructively? Direction? Obedience? Yes, but also destructively. Like a little tiny flame that sets a fire to an entire forest. You can be driving down the road before you became a Christian, light up a smoke, throw that fire outside, little tiny match. Now, next thing you know, we got helicopters, we got firefighters. We've said goodbye to 4,000 acres because of a little tiny flame. It's James helping us to understand. When you say to somebody, you're ugly, or you say to somebody, you're stupid, what are you doing? Well, first let me say, stop saying those things to me, please. No, I'm just joking. I'm just saying, it hurts. It hurts. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I appreciate that. But there's another one we heard that quite honestly is not as true as the first. Mom and Dad used to say, sticks and stones can break your bones, but names will never hurt you. That's not true. Names do hurt a lot. And as much as you can hurt with words, let me tell you something, you can also heal with words. And so when you say to somebody, hey, I really love you, or I'm really, really sorry, it does make a difference. Listen, Scripture writes it this way. A soft word turns away wrath. If somebody's really angry, somebody's really hot, the worst thing you can do is return heat for heat. Now we've got a fire. But if you can actually quench the fire with a word of warmth rather than a word of wrath, what happens? Well, it happened yesterday. I was in my office. My secretary was trying to book a room for a friend. And it was not going well because the exchange of conversation, I could tell a little mistrust. Hey, we're Calvary Chapel. We'll send you, here's the credit card number. And well, we need this and we need this. And it started to escalate. And she turned to me and it looked like she was frustrated. I said, what's going on? She goes, we're having a hard time booking this room. And I said, well, give me the phone. Give me a number. I'll talk to him, you know, and I rescue. I'll fix it. I'm a guy. You get a problem? This is upsetting you? Okay, let me take care of it. So I go in my office. I get the same girl on the phone, and let me tell you something, she is having a bad day. You ever talk to somebody that's having a bad day, and it really doesn't matter what you say, this is not going to get any better? Hi, it's calling from I'm from that church, and I'm just wondering, well, I'm sorry. But that's not what I meant to say, and it just escalated to the point where I finally said, hey, maybe it'd be better if I talked to somebody else. We're not really getting along that well, and that embarrasses me because, you know, I'm a Christian, and you know how she closed the conversation, and you say you go to church? I'm thinking in my mind, not only do I go, I'm the pastor, and I can't have a good, something's wrong here. So her supervisor gets on the line and I say, please help me. Something happened between your employee and my secretary. It started to rise, but I'm trying to fix things and here's what I need to have happen. And I explained it to her and she said, I understand. I apologize. And she's friendly. Got off the phone and the Lord started to knock on my heart. I want you to call that first girl, not the one who fixed. I want you to call the first girl and just say you're sorry. For what? I didn't do anything wrong. Sorry for what? I hope by now she's being reproved and rebuked by her supervisor that I got along with. That's what I'm hoping for. Bob, I want you to call her and just say you're sorry. She's having a bad day. Bob. It would make for a good illustration. No, he didn't say that, and that's not why I did it. Listen. More important, I picked up the phone, and I got her. And I said, hey, listen, I mentioned you. I'm the Christian. I'm also a pastor. And I just wanted to say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And she said, yes, I'll accept your apology. Now, on the inside, I'm going, for what? You're supposed to say, will you accept my apology? We're supposed to have an exchange now. You're just accepting mine, but you're the one who started it. Don't you get it? That's what the inside, deep inside my cup, was thinking. Way deep in my cup, that's what was thinking. But what came out? Well, thanks so much for accepting my apology. You know, I know everybody from time to time has a bad day, and I just didn't want to make sure that I wasn't making you have a bad day. Well, thank you. Okay, bye. That's the kind of thing that keep you twitching for about 10 minutes after the phone. Like, why did I do that? Let me tell you why. It was still the right thing to do. Why can't we be the kinds of people that say, you know what, this word war has just escalated way too high, and the only way to bring it down is for somebody to say they're sorry, even if I think I'm not. Well, go ahead then. Say, be the bigger man. Why? Because if your words can bring about healing rather than keeping hurt, can't you rise to the occasion? Accept the sacrifice and do that? Well, of course we can. Why? It's a matter of inspiration. And the inspiration of seeing the value of words and using them in such a way that they can change a life, they can change a community, they can change a country. If they can hear them. Case in point. Yesterday's paper, it says, Beijing censors Bush's talk on freedom and faith. Let me explain. Our president goes to China. He's going to speak on freedom of religion and freedom of speech. But they don't let his words be heard. So why talk? Exactly. You see, what happens is that when it comes to this inspiration, the things I say, you are now determining whether they're of heaven or whether they're of hell. And if you censor the things I say in your own heart and say, you know, I hear what he's saying, but I don't agree with him. I'm still bugged about the boy in Leviticus chapter 24. Well, then here's what you're determining. Watch this. I'm sharing my value and God's value, and you're responding with your value. And so when God says, I'll tell you why I took out that kid. I wanted you to see how serious it was. And you still consider God wrong for doing so. You're still telling him that you think you're smarter than him. And that's irreverent. That's close to the very cause we saw the boy die for. Stop it. If God says it's right, I got to come to the place in my life where I try and pray to understand his heart. See it from his perspective, because I am not God and he is. And if I honor his name, I'll also glory in his fame, and what he does will always be right. That, my friend, is his submissive servant. Inspiration, education, revelation, and finally, indication. Go with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12. We read the same story in Luke chapter 6, but now we go to Matthew 12. Recalling the reference. But finding a little more. Luke 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good, its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And then speaking to the religious leaders of his day. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now watch 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Every idle word. That word for idol is interesting. Why? We transliterate that back to the Hebrew, and now we're at the same place, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, with the word vain. The word vain. Be very, very careful. Your words have great worth. And the ministry of the mouth is something you can be constructive rather than destructive, bringing blessing rather than cursing. And if you're not going to do anything valuable with your words, you don't understand the ministry of the mouth. You see, too often people will say to me, oh, Pastor Bob, I don't have gifts, I don't have talents, what can I do for the Lord? Let me tell you something, with your mouth. It happened last night. Leaving the sound booth, going my way, back office, make my way up to the front. I see somebody, I know their daughter's in the hospital. I stop and say, hey, listen, your daughter's in the hospital, how are things going? Oh, Pastor Bob, it doesn't look good. As they begin to describe to me her condition, and we kind of anticipated this, I said, well, hey, you know what? Before we go anywhere, let's pray. And all four of us huddled in the back. And I prayed a prayer that I felt was inspired of God. And He gave me some definition. It was like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. And I said some things that I thought, wow, they really needed to hear that. And I didn't know that it was necessarily coming from me. And I finished the prayer and the dad looked at me and he said, man, did I need to hear that? It's an incredible prayer. Thank you so much. Now, what did that really cost me? How much time did that really take? Walking down the hallway. Hi, how are you? And you respond, hi, how are you? That's all it is. Rather than, hi, how are you? Somebody else so busy, so preoccupied with their life, no response. If they don't respond, realize they might be going through something and you can all the more than be praying for them. But the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God leading me to see when I come into the sanctuary setting that my words are now attached to, well, for the sake of illustration, attach them to dollar bills. If every word was worth a dollar, how would you choose to spend it? Would you choose to spend it wisely, considerately? And would you take the time to speak, say, I want to make the most out of every word? Or does it suddenly become cheap? Because when we discuss the value of words, and you're feeling at this point of the Bible study, somewhat clean. You're feeling somewhat, you know, well, honestly, Bob, you know, we had a couple of weeks of serious commandments, and when it comes to taking the Lord's name in vain, I really don't. I finally got a commandment I feel pretty good about. What's next week? Stop. Before you pat yourself on the back, let me have you consider this. The weight of words, God's name, and the Christian church. You see, Jesus' name happens to be in some people's minds a means of making money. And that's one of the ways we can take His name in vain. You see, when you take a 15-cent ink pen and make it worth 75 cents because it's got Jesus' name on it, be careful. And when you own a keychain that has Jesus' name on it, and then that keychain happens to be on the floor, and then you happen to step on it by accident, be careful. And let me say to you, although I may offend a few, that even when you pray, be careful you're not breaking this commandment. When I pray... Yeah, in some circles, and again, I gotta be careful. Because I realize your heart is sincere and your intentions are good. But I have heard in prayer in many Christian circles, God's name used like a comma at the end of a sentence. The prayer sounds something like this. Lord God, I just pray, Lord God, that you would, God, please, Lord Father, for us, Lord God. I just pray right now, Lord, that you would move on our behalf, Lord God. And if you would, Lord God, please, Lord God, I pray, Lord God. And I'm thinking, stop! What are you doing to His name? If I was to reverse that and you're having a conversation with me, it would sound somewhat bizarre. Hey, Bob, I was just wondering, Bob, if you would, Bob, after service, Bob, please, Bob, stop by, Bob. I want to talk to you, Bob, about something, Bob. You're thinking, what are you doing to my name? And the more often you use it in that kind of way, it's no longer worth something of great value. It's worth a dime. It's worth a nickel. And you're just kind of throwing it out there. And what happens when you throw it out there? Well, when you throw it out there, people who don't know how to use it because we're not using it wisely feel the freedom to use it in a way that doesn't give Him glory at all. And you're willing to shell out $7.50, whatever the cost of a movie is today. And now Hollywood presents you with taking God's name in vain. We call it an R rating, sometimes PG-13. Well, it's just language. With this Bible study now in your brain, is it just language? No, when you go to a movie theater and you shell out money to hear them profane the holy name of your God, what in reality is happening? Well, it's a revelation. Yeah, Hollywood's heart. Isn't it also therefore then an education? And aren't you teaching your children that it's okay to talk that way? Isn't it also there an inspiration? And now you know where they get their words and where they get their philosophy from. And isn't it also an indication? An indication? Listen again, Matthew chapter 12. Be careful, every idle word, for with your words you'll either be justified or you'll be condemned. Circle the word for justified, you'll either be innocent, or the word condemned, you will be guilty. Why? It's that same name that gets somebody from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's how special that name is. The Bible declares concerning confession of my mouth that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. That's Romans 10:9. Do you understand now the value of his name? If I actually say, Jesus, save me, Lord God, you're actually with those words moving yourself from the kingdom of darkness and damnation. You're being transferred and translated into the kingdom of light. That's a powerful name. Exactly. And that's why it's almost very, very subtle, the seduction that happens if we can take that same name and malign it and slander it. How far do we go? Years ago, when my wife was working part-time at a Christian bookstore over in Pompano Beach, a little six-year-old boy got loose from his mom and just kind of walked into the bookstore. My wife was standing there, and she turned, she said, "Hi." And he looked up and realized he was disconnected from mom at the secondhand clothing store next door. And he said, "Hi, how are you?" And she said, "Good, what are you doing here?" "I don't know, what is this?" And she said, "Well, this is a bookstore." "Oh, really?" And Diane said, "Yes, this is a bookstore and we sell books about Jesus." And he said, "Oh, don't say that name. You're swearing." See, he had been taught and trained that that's how we swear, not how we're saved. And that's why when it comes to you and your expressions out of your lips, no, not, "Oh my God," maybe, "Oh my goodness," "Oh wow," but, "God, save it for His glory." Amen? Amen? Father, we thank You so much for this time together in Your Word. And we are reminded concerning our attitude in prayer that if and when we pray, we are to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Your name is to be revered and respected, honored and awed. And if we have, as of late, Lord, not been so faithful, we pray that as You speak to our heart through Your Word, You would do all the necessary adjusting. And God, we would give You great glory as we determine to use our mouth as a ministry. Blessing, blessing, blessing. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I've closed a little early, and I'll tell you why. It's communion weekend, and in just a moment, we're going to pass out the communion elements, and you'll have the chance to truly honor the Lord with the cup of His blood and with the bread of His suffering. And so if you don't mind, just for a moment, kind of settle in your seats, maybe put your Bibles down, and Pastor Clay is going to lead us in a song, and the ushers are going to come out and pass the elements. If you are perchance joining us here for the first or second time, you go, "Wait a second, communion, I'm not a member of the church. I don't know if I'm allowed to take here." No, no, no. You are very much allowed to take here. The only prerequisite for taking communion here at Calvary Chapel, listen to this, is that you've opened your heart and said yes to Christ. Tune in. In moments, you're going to have in your hand the blood and the bread. When you take and eat, you are saying, listen to this, "I want You in me. I want You in me." That's why you're eating it. That's why it's coming into you. You want Him in you. That means you want Him to go to the movies with you. It means you want to have dinner with Him. You want Him to go on your dates with you. That means you want Him to watch the football game. You want Him to listen to Your Word. You want Him to watch over you when you sleep. You want Him to answer prayers when you pray for your sick kids. If you want that, you can take and eat quite freely. Why? I want the Lord in my life. But if you don't want Him in your life, the Apostle Paul actually warns us and says, listen, until you first consider whether you want Him in your life, don't eat of the cup or drink of the bread in an unworthy way. Unworthy way. Well, it's not your heart and whether you're worth it or not, because we're not. None of us. We're all sinners. It's His worth. And whether or not you want what He's worth to be in and through you as you acknowledge His position of power and authority in your heart. So as Clay leads us in song, and you have the chance to hold those elements in your hand and consider who He is, slow down and think, God, this is amazing. Your grace is so great. And once again, You want to be with me and in me. You want to mold and shape me and change me. And as I look at what You've done and I look at what You're doing, even though my flesh continues to fail, I do want You in my life, Lord. I want You to be everything I need You to be. Lord, have access. Have position and prominence. Be glorified today. That's the kind of prayer you want to pray. And that's why when you get the elements, I don't know what your religious background is, don't immediately eat and drink. Hold on to it. Listen to the lyrics. Spend that moment with God. Thank God for the way He's working and choosing to work in your life. And celebrate His glory. I'll come back for some brief commentary and then we'll partake together. But right now, spend that time alone. Focus on Him. And bless Him. Bless Him. Pastor Clay is going to lead us in song. Ushers, deacons are going to come forward with the elements. Hold on to Him. We'll partake together. Spend this next few minutes in prayer. Seventy times seven. That was Jesus' response to Peter's generosity. He was feeling pretty magnanimous. Lord, what do you think? If somebody sins against you, should you forgive them seven times? What do you think about me forgiving somebody seven times for the same sin? Jesus smiled. Peter, not seven times. 70 times seven. Now, is Jesus Christ telling Peter that the utmost form of forgiveness is extending it 490 times? No. It's a Hebrew idiom. Certainly it implies much more. It implies that we are, as believers, to live a life of forgiveness. Continue to let forgiveness flow from your heart. Now, knowing Jesus like I do, He never preached something He didn't practice. So if Jesus wants me to continue to live a life of forgiveness, know this, He and my Father are continuing to live a life of forgiveness. Let me tell you why that helps today. Because if you're like me and have been walking with the Lord for 5, 10, 15 years, you can come to the communion table and look at your own life and say, again, Lord, I'm ashamed. Last month when I took communion, I promised you I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do that. And oh man, I did it. Should I actually take this and just go through this same frustration of the flesh, acknowledging that I want to be different, but I'm not? Christian, listen. God devised this plan by which we could gather, be reminded of the blood that was shed, the body that was bruised. This, my friend, represents sinless perfection. My life does not. I'm never going to grow to the place where I say, I don't need this body, this blood. I'm okay now, all on my own. No, I'll always need this. You see, I need to take this today with the same spirit I took it with the very first time as a Christian I ate and drank. For when I said to the Lord, that first communion time as a Christian, Lord, thanks so much for saving me. Man, I can't believe you want to live in me and through me. I'm praying the same prayer today. I still can't believe after all these years and I still mess up, you want to live in and through me. Oh, Bob, I do. And that's why the blood that covers you is yours. And that's why the body that was bruised is yours. I want you to know I really, really love you, Bob. And I want you to know that if you'll simply confess your sins and admit that you're wrong, I'll make you right. You see, it's when we come to God and say that we're right that we're actually wrong. But if we admit we're wrong, then He makes us right because He is more right than we'll ever be. So I want you to eat and I want you to drink with a sense of celebration. Not frustration. Oh, here I am again in fallen, frail flesh, certain to blow it. No, no, no. Here I am once again saying, you know what? I have messed up a lot, but you have not changed. You're the same and you're still willing to work with me and that's why you brought me here. So I celebrate the fact that as I eat and drink, tomorrow I'll still see change. And slowly but certainly, I will be transformed from glory to glory and from strength to strength. That's why we celebrate. I'm going to go to God all by myself, have a private moment with Him, and I'm going to ask you to do the same. And over the next couple of minutes, while Pastor Clay plays in the background instrumentally, it's your time just to go to the Lord, just the two of you. I know we're in a crowded room. You go, man, it's a crowded room, just the two of us? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Listen. Those eyes closed, that heart open. Jesus, it's me. He's been waiting for that kind of time. And when it seems appropriate to you, after you've actually prayed your prayer, after you've confessed that sin, well, then you eat and you drink and proclaim the favor of the Lord until He returns. Go to Him now, one-on-one. I'll do the same, and then we'll come back and close in song.
Shall we stand?